Our scriptures this morning come from the book of Judges, chapter 2, and into chapter 3. If you'd like to follow along, this is the word of the Lord, and may we give our attention to it. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord, served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to the plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, "Because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not." So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. These are the nations: the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who lived on Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded to their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters took to themselves for their wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. May God bless his word to our heart this morning.
Let's pray, and then we'll dig into God's word. Father, we thank you for your word, that you love us so much that you have revealed yourself to us in this word, that you have shown us the nature of ourselves, and you have shown us our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we spend time this morning looking at your work amongst your people in the past, that we would be reminded anew of how great our Savior is and the great salvation that he has wrought on our behalf. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our study in the book of Judges. As I was trying to think about how to describe the passage we're going to look at this morning, really what we have before us today is the pattern for the rest of the book. In chapter 2, verse 6 through chapter 3, verse 6, God basically lays out the pattern for what we find in all the examples that are coming afterwards. So basically, he lays out kind of his main points to his sermon, and really the book of Judges in some ways acts as a sermon. He lays out his main points, and then the rest of the book is basically illustration after illustration after illustration after illustration of that pattern. Now, in our home, there's someone who, well, actually, I guess there's more than one person who sews. There's a number of people who sew in our house. And if you know anything about sewing, I know some of you do, they have these patterns that they use to cut out the fabric. And these patterns are made out of very thin material. I don't know what it is, some tissue paper type material. Now, I have been blessed, I guess, with the spiritual gift of being able to fold those things up, back up, and to fit them back into the envelope. So that's my job in the whole sewing process, is folding patterns and putting them back. But the interesting thing I've seen is that these patterns, although some variation can occur, you can use different colored fabrics, you can do different sizes, sometimes you can add a collar or leave a collar off or those kind of things. But in general, they make the same type of, usually, dress. In our house, girls, they make dresses. And so you can make a dress that Aunt Michael, our oldest, might wear, and Elizabeth and Emma, and they could have some variation to it in terms of the color and such, but it's the basic pattern each time. You can identify them. It's the, I don't know, they've got all kinds of funny, well, some of them are just the Caroline pattern or the Betsy pattern or the Happy Bunny pattern, whatever it might be. But you can tell which dresses come from the same pattern. And that's really, again, what we have here today. In the upcoming months, we're going to be looking at the book of Judges, and we're going to be looking at specific examples. And there's some differences in there about the things that happen. They don't all, the judges aren't of the same character. They don't all do the same things. You know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at the left-handed judge who sticks the sword in the fat guy, and the fat covers up all the sword, and all kinds of fun things there. But to understand what's happening in these illustrations, we need to understand this passage. This passage is the key to understanding the whole rest of the book. Because it's here that we get kind of the overview, and it's here that we get kind of what God thinks about all the things that are happening afterwards. So let's take a look at Judges chapter 2. And the first thing we see here is how important transitions are. We have a people who have come into the promised land. They've been led by Joshua all these years. And as they've been led by Joshua, for the most part, they've enjoyed success. There have been hiccups along the way where they, because of sin, things didn't go so well, but those were quickly corrected. And basically, for the most part, they've had success. And that's due mainly to the blessing of the Lord upon the leadership of Joshua. And what we find, though, is that Joshua is at the end of his life. In fact, we're told he dies. You read there in verses 6 and 7. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord, and then here are the key phrases, all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And so what we're being told there by the writer is that as long as Joshua was alive, as long as the elders who served with Joshua were alive, the people served the Lord. They were to some degree faithful. But then something happens. Joshua dies. And those elders die. And that generation dies off. The people who had been in those campaigns to take the promised land, the people who had seen the walls of Jericho fall, the people who had crossed the Jordan River, that generation fades off the scene. And we come to verse 10. And they're really sad words. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. That generation passes away. The very next generation doesn't know the Lord. Now, it's not that they didn't know about Him. We can look at the history of Israel. They knew enough about Him that the sacrifices continued, that the worship continued. It wasn't that they didn't know about Yahweh, that they didn't know about the Lord, that they hadn't received some level of instruction. It wasn't an issue of intellect. It wasn't an issue of knowledge. But they didn't know Him. Experientially, they didn't have relationship, right relationship with Yahweh. Folks, that should scare us to a certain degree. Transitions are a part of our lives. Individually, families, church. This church, depending on where you date it from, is about 32 or 33 years old. We take a biblical generation as being 40 years. We're in a time of transition, or coming up upon a time of transition. One generation moving off the stage, another generation coming along behind. And the question is, will that generation that's coming up, will they know the Lord? Will they follow in the way of the Lord? Will they know something of the mighty works that God has done for His people? As a parent, thinking about that concerns me. I have a generation coming up behind me. I've got numerous children. And I pray for them. I pray for them because throughout the Scriptures we see the next generation so often forgets, doesn't remember, falls away. We can't simply assume. I could have everybody here who is, just pick a number, 20 years old and younger stand up to see maybe the next generation. You don't have to. But, and you go, one thing I hear about the church, man, lots of kids running around. And that's a good sign. I'm glad that we have a lot of children running around. But the key question will be is, when they come up and follow this generation, will they know the Lord? Will they follow in His ways? We can't assume that that's what will happen. We need to be praying for the next generation. We need to be investing in the next generation. And God's view is a lot longer view than ours. God's view, if you look, when He goes to Abraham, He says, I'm going to bless you and your offspring. And when He says offspring, He doesn't mean just His children. He means everyone who will be descended from Him. When God talks about the promise and about the covenant, It's always to this generation and to your children and to your children's children. So for those of you who are working in Sunday school, the time that you're investing in children, the children who are in your class, be thinking, be praying that it wouldn't just be those children, but those children's children and their children and their children. Our goal is not to just have faithfulness in one generation. We want a legacy of faithfulness that passes down from generation to generation to generation. And that only comes ultimately by the grace of God, but through the means of prayer and the means of investing in our children. Investing in our children as parents, the time it takes to instruct them in God's Word, not only by family devotion and by proclamation, but how we live our lives. What is your life declaring to your children, parents, about what's important, about what they need to know, so that when you're gone, you leave a faithful generation? Will your parents look at your life and think that the most important thing is Aggie football? And will give themselves to that. Even though, as all of us know, Aggie football will let you down time and time again. Will it be sports? Will it be academics? Will you so push your children in academics? And I'm not talking about the need for excellence. I'm not talking about the need to do our best as unto the Lord. I'm talking about, will your children be able to understand that in the end, the most important thing for them is that they would be faithful to the Lord, whether they are A-plus students, whether they're B students, C students, whether they go on to college or they don't go on to college, whatever their job may be, will they be faithful to the Lord? That's the key. That's what we want to see. My prayer for the children in this church is that when this generation goes away, that we won't see numbers drop. We'll see the place continue to grow, and that while some will move away, that we will continue to see the next generation here. My goal for my children is that they would be faithful to the Lord. My hope and my prayer is that when I'm gone, whether that's gone in the next year or gone 50 years from now, that they will be faithful to the Lord by His grace. And that they will be raising my grandchildren to be faithful to the Lord, who will be raising my great-grandchildren to be faithful to the Lord. Not so I can stand up and boast and say, look, I've done this great job, but because it's what's best for them and what is good for them. For this church, we're going to be in a transition. The men and women who started this church all those years ago, I don't mean to be derogatory, they're getting older. We should be thankful for their faithfulness. The younger generation, we should be thankful for their willingness to come out from one place to start a church that would be faithful to God's Word, that would teach God's Word, that would have a commitment to God's Word. We should be thankful for that. But I know that probably somewhere in the depths of their heart, there's concern that when they pass off the stage, will Westminster Presbyterian Church remain faithful? Or will it forget? Will it not remember? It's the same fear that many of the people who started our denomination have back in 1973, who came out of a church that no longer held to the authority of the Scriptures. They came out, started this denomination in 1973. Many of those men now have passed on, are entering their rest, and that's their concern. Will the PCA continue to be faithful to the Lord? Unfortunately, what we find in the book of Judges, the news isn't good. Because not only did they not know the Lord, but they were actively in rebellion against the Lord. Let me just read some of these verses to you again. And the people of Israel did what was evil. Literally translated, they did the evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Now, wait a minute. If you just go back to verse 7, the people of Joshua's generation, same word, what are we told? And the people served the Lord. One generation. One generation, and they've turned away from serving Yahweh, and they've turned to serving the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. This God who had rescued His people from the slavery of Egypt, who had brought them out by the power of His mighty right hand, who parted the Red Sea so that they passed through on dry ground, who had those same waters come back over their enemies, who had led them through the wilderness, who had led the people into the promised land, who had given them, to some degree, rest in the promised land, they abandoned them. Turned their back on them. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. Verse 13, they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Verse 17, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Verse 19, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. I mean, we're going to go through the book of Judges, and if you haven't read the book, I hate to tell you, it doesn't get better. I mean, we get to the end of the book, I mean, you've got a guy cutting up his concubine into 12 pieces, sending her off to the 12 tribes of Israel. You've got all kinds of horrendous things going on. Because they forgot. They abandoned. They served other gods. Now, here's where we get it wrong in the book of Judges. We look at those people, those generations, and we, in our modern sensibilities and our modern ways, we're just so much smarter than those folks, aren't we? We're so much better than they are. We stand above them and we condemn them and we judge them. Oh, how wicked! How could they do that? How could they sin against God in that way? How could they forget His mercies? How could they forget all that God had done for them? How could they do that? They are just such wicked people. They are such awful people. We would never be like that. We would never rebel against the Lord. We would never go against the Lord's way. We would never forget the ways of the Lord. We would never forget His grace and mercy to us. Folks, we have seen a greater mercy displayed to us in Jesus Christ, and we'll walk out of this place today and we'll commit similar sins as those people. Maybe we won't bow down to other gods, little stone statues, but we'll bow down to the God of money, or we'll bow down to the God of sex, or we'll bow down to the God of ambition or power. We are not any better than the people of Israel during that time. We forget. We come weekly to a table to remind us of the great work of God on our behalf in Christ Jesus. And again, by this afternoon, most of us will have committed who knows how many sins, and we'll do so through the rest of the week. If we will learn anything from the book of Judges, and God has put this book in His Scripture so that we learn something, not just for those people, it wasn't God saying, boy, these people were really bad, and I think I should just let everybody know so that they have a bad name throughout history. It's there for our instruction. It was there for the Old Testament, for the people who followed after this period of the Judges. It was written down so they would be reminded of what had come before. It's there for us. Not for us to stand in judgment over that generation or those generations, but for us to look and to consider our own hearts and to say, that's us. That's us. We'll turn away. When confronted with the opportunity to serve sin or serve self or serve some other master or serve God, thankfully, by the grace of God and by the work of His Spirit, sometimes we actually choose to follow God, but so often we turn and follow sin, follow self, follow other masters. So as we go through this book over the next several months, The question you should be asking yourself each time is, who am I in this story? And how am I like that? That's a good hermeneutical principle. When you see people in the Bible doing things that are sinful or doing things that are foolish, your question should be, how am I like that? And it was bad. There's no way to deny how bad it was. I mean, they went after other gods. And these other gods were not... It wasn't like they just... You know, it wasn't a worship service like this. You know, it's not like they just went and sat in somebody else's service once a week. You know, sang a little ditty to Baal or a little ditty to Asherah, give a little money to them. They engaged, even their worship was awful. See, in Baal worship, what you have is you have Baal. He's the male deity. You have Asherah or Ashtaroth, different ways it's written out. She's the female deity. And they're responsible for fertility, for blessing on the land, for agriculture, for things to grow. So in that time, you know, that time and place, that was pretty important. I mean, they relied on the rains, and they relied on things growing, and they relied on their crops and their harvest in order to survive. And so here's Baal and Asherah, and they're in a place where the people go, well, if you want to make sure your crops are blessed, you need to worship these two deities. Well, the way you worshiped in those days, what the belief was is that Baal and Asherah would each year come together intimately. And that somehow would lead to fertility among your animals and growth among your agriculture. But apparently, Baal and Asherah were a forgetful pair of deity. They constantly forgot that that was their responsibility. And so part of the worship was you had to remind them of what their responsibilities were. And so what that would mean, the worship was, a man would go into the cult prostitute. The man would act out the part of Baal. The prostitute would act out the part of Asherah. And you understand what that involved. So those Israelites, it's not that they just walked in and kind of sat in the pew. I mean, they had to be actively involved in sinful behavior to participate in that worship. And you may wonder, well, what's God's response to all this? What's God think about all this? Yeah? Bible tells us. End of verse 12. They provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Verse 20. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. You know, we'd like to think that God would somehow just kind of look at our sin and go, well, poo-poo, no big deal. You know, kind of like Madeline in the zoo, to the lion, she just said, poo-poo, no big deal, don't worry about it. I mean, multiple times in these several verses, what are we told? The people commit these sins and the Lord is provoked to anger. He's provoked to wrath. His anger is kindled. I mean, that's a fire. He's on fire with rage against the people's sin. Now, I have a particular elder in the church who, before I preach, always tells me to give you heaven. And I'm going to give you heaven. But I got to give you a little bit of the other place so that you know God takes sin seriously. He can't, because of His holy character, He can't look on the sin of these people and just go, well, they just don't know better. I made these promises, so I just have to kind of turn a blind eye to their sin. You know, I'd rather not deal with that. Let's just pretend it didn't happen. I mean, His rage is fired up against the people. And the Scriptures tell us that that's the same way His wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness. Mine. You know, we teach our children this in the catechism class. Some of you are going, what are you all teaching them in catechism class? Somewhere in the 30s, I think it is, we teach our children this question. What does every sin deserve? And we don't, God will forgive, everything's fine. This is what your children learn in Covenant Kids. What does every sin deserve? The wrath and curse of God. Every sin. The wrath and curse of God. God does not take sin lightly. And neither can we. Some people would prefer preachers today to stand up and to not talk about sin. To talk about your struggles and your weaknesses and your low self-esteem. And I understand we all have weaknesses and we all have troubles and struggles. But the real issue for each of us is we have sinned against a holy God. And His wrath is kindled against us. I don't say that to scare you. I don't say that to try and manipulate you. I don't do that to anyways try and get you to conform to something. It's the reality. And as a minister of God's Word, I cannot not tell you about the dire condition you're in because of your sin. God's wrath is kindled against you. And that wrath breaks out among the Israelites. They're plundered. They're taken into slavery. They go out to make war and they lose. God shows His displeasure. He leaves. He leaves nations in the land to test them. But here's the good news. That's not all there is. You know, you read verses 13... 14, 15, they abandon the Lord. His anger was kindled against them. He gives them over. They go out to war and they lose. And you're just ready to say, well, it's real clear what God's going to do with these people. They're gone. Done. It's kind of like He was with the people in the wilderness sometimes, right? They'd sin and He'd be like to Moses. He'd go to Moses and say, stand out of the way, Moses. This is it. I'm taking these people and I'm wiping them out. And Moses, in a great picture of our great high priest, stands between God and the people and says, no, Lord. No. And God withholds his anger. But then we would expect, what? Better, they're doing evil. They've left Yahweh. They're serving other gods. They're involved in this pagan worship, which is immorality all over the place. I mean, if it was us, we'd be ready to write these folks off. Let's move along, Lord. Let's try something new. This obviously isn't working. But then the grace breaks through. And the grace breaks in. Because this people who have gone a-whoring after foreign gods, who have left God and are worshiping false gods, who are involved in all kinds of immorality, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. This God whose wrath is kindled against their sin is also a God of grace and compassion and mercy, and He raises up judges. And if you keep reading those verses, what you see is He raises up a judge and He saves the people and the people follow Him who know the judge. The judge dies, the next generation comes along, and they're worse than the generation before. And what does God do? He raises up another judge who rescues them out of their plight, who delivers them. The people follow as long as that judge is alive. He dies, the next generation comes, and what do? They're even more corrupt than the previous generation. And what does God do? He raises up another judge. And he raises up another judge. And you get to the end of the book and you go, well, is this the pattern? And then we go, no, the problem is we need a king. And we get into 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. What do we see? Kings. Some of those kings, not so good. Some of those kings, pretty good. All of them sinful. All of them have all kinds of problems. Even the great king David, murderer, adulterer. But what's it pointing us to? You know, because what we see is the judge dies, the people fall back into sin. The judge dies, people fall back into sin. Good king dies, people fall back into sin. You know, it's like, well, you know, what we really need is we need a king or a judge who would stick around for a while. And we have one. His name is Jesus. He's eternal. He never changes. He lives forever. God has provided the king that we need in His grace. He's provided the one so that we won't keep repeating this pattern. He's provided the one who has come and at the cross and in His resurrection has conquered sin, death, and the grave. You see, what the people who read the book of Judges were looking for, and us being on the other side, which we look back and have also found, is that there's a place where the holiness of God and the grace of God meet. And that place is the cross. God didn't set aside His holiness and His anger and His wrath for your sin. I'm speaking now to those of you here who are believers. God didn't say, well, John sinned, we'll just pretend those didn't happen. You know, I'm going to put my love on him. I'm going to be gracious to him. I'm going to be merciful to him. We'll just pretend his sins didn't happen. He didn't do that for me. He didn't do that for Brian. He didn't do that for any of my children. And I could go all around the room. Oh, no. God's wrath that was born out of His holiness for your sins was dealt with. It was poured out. Your sins were paid for. His wrath had its way with your sin. Where? At the cross. And I want you to think about that. Just for a moment. You know, we talk about, you know, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that's a true statement. I don't want to denigrate that statement. But we need to understand what He bore on that cross for us. The infinite wrath of God for each and every one. What does every sin deserve? The wrath and curse of God. And for those of us who by God's grace have been given new natures to respond to the gospel in repentance and faith, that means every one of our sins. The wrath and curse of God for each of those sins. Folks, I'm almost 40 years old. I got a lot of sin in my past. I probably have sin I'm going to have today. If the Lord gives me a long life, I'm going to have probably sin in the future. I try to comprehend, man, the infinite wrath and curse of God for my sins. Man, that would be a lot. And then I go, and how many of His people are there? Just alive today. How many of His people are here in this room this morning? And at the cross, He bore it all. Do you understand that? Do you understand what that means? This is the heaven part. This is the heaven part. When God looks at you, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, His heart isn't provoked or kindled to wrath or kindled to anger because He's already poured it all out on Jesus at the cross. It's the reason He can call you child. It's the reason that you can enter into this worship sanctuary and not have fear that God is going to strike you down because you come covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're no better than the people back in Judges. We had the same needs. We're a sinful people deserving God's wrath. But while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated His love for us in this. Christ Jesus died for us. So that now we are recipients of His grace and His mercy. Folks, that's a reason to sing for joy. That's a reason to have glad hearts. That's a reason to be able to say, as Isaiah did, when the Lord wanted somebody to go, "Here am I, send me." It's the reason we can give. It's the reason we can love one another. It's the reason we can serve others. We don't do those things to earn God's favor. We do those things because God has already done all that's necessary to have His wrath averted from us and for us to be brought in as His children. Now, there may be some here today. You don't know Jesus in that way. And again, I'm not trying to scare you. And I'm not trying to manipulate you. But I would tell you, if you are here today and you are not covered by the blood of Jesus, if you are not united by faith to Jesus, you are in a precarious place. If you were to step into eternity without Christ, then you will experience that wrath and curse of God in all its fullness for your sins. It's the truth. It's what God's Word teaches. But I'm here to tell you, our God pleads with you. That's why He brings preachers. If you're here with a friend, it's why He's brought that friend into your life. He pleads with you. Today can be your day of salvation. Today can be the day when you come out from under that wrath and curse and come instead into eternal life in Jesus Christ. Today can be that day. You go, "I have no idea what you're talking about. Wrath, curse, Jesus, forgiveness of sins, cross. What's all that about?" Come and talk to me. Talk to one of our elders. Talk to the friend who brought you. Talk to somebody who's here who you know. They would love the opportunity to share with you the good news of forgiveness of sin and new life in Christ. People of God, Judges isn't some old book that has nothing to do with us. It points us to the same thing that all the Bible points us to. We need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. What a mighty God we serve, and what a great Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're forgetful. We think we have it all under control. To be honest, we don't think our sin is that bad. We need You to work on us in that regard. We lie a little bit. Maybe not as committed as we should be, but we're not like those people over there. And I'm not talking about the judges. I'm talking about the people in our own society. We're not like the homosexual. We're not like the drug dealer. We're not like the drug cartels down on the border. We're not like, and the list could go on. We're not like them. We're not like them. We're not like them. So we must be pretty good. We're just as bad as they are. We're just better at hiding it. And we're more sophisticated in our sin. We need You to do a radical work in us by Your Spirit, to continually dig up the sin in our hearts and in our minds, so that then we can appreciate and remember anew how great Jesus is and the salvation that He has wrought for us. Father, I pray You do that. I pray You do that for us, because we won't do it on our own. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.